Okay, this morning we are looking at a discerning and persevering people. And it is in 2 Peter. I knew it was 2 Peter. 2 Peter and in Jude. So Jude and 2 Peter are similar in what they are addressing. They're addressing heresy in the church. And Jude was written after Peter's death. So whether or not he was quoting from Peter, or he does quote some of what Peter writes, but he is still his own separate plan that he is writing to the people, and he wants them to know how to deal with this these heresies that are in the church, and he does it from a strong Pentecostal Holy Spirit perspective. So we see this in Jude. It was written about probably 67, 68, 69 A.D., so somewhere in there is when Jude wrote this letter. The first part of our lesson is rejecting false teaching, which is the deceitfulness of heresy. The thing about heresy, and it talks about it, is that often it's a gradual, you know, people don't start off with a completely wrong statement. When people are trying to take people away from the scriptures and through the correct interpretation of scriptures, they will start off with, you know, like the knock at the door and, you know, okay, you know, you agree that our world is not going in the right direction. Well, yeah. You agree that this is going on in our society and it's more corrupt than ever before. Yeah. You know, inflation is now upon us. Yeah. Okay, and then now after you got to about four or five yes, then they take it to, well, you know, there are certain things in the Bible you really don't understand. Yeah. Well, how could there be a Trinity? You know, how can God be three separate individuals? It couldn't be that way. So there is God the Father, and then he created his Son. You know, you understand how a father and a son? Oh, yeah, yeah. So, yeah, so heresy. Well, it was in the church back then, and that's in our society today, that little scenario, in which the people come knocking at your door presenting these truths that only they understand and come up with in deducting their deducing of the scriptures. So the deceitfulness of heresy. But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that brought them, and bring them upon themselves swift destruction. Well, what this is insinuating is there were individuals who were part of the church. They were part of their, they had come to know Jesus Christ as their Savior. They were part of the church, but in that whole process, they became swayed and they left the teachings that were presented by the apostles and the correct doctrine that was being presented. And so these individuals were part of the church, but now they have left, as it were, the correct doctrine. And then verse 2 says, and many shall follow their pernicious ways. They're a gradual, subtle way of pulling people away from the truth. So this is what we see. Many shall follow their... Rhonda, you should read these. So I can't read. How do you pronounce that? Pernicious. Pernicious, which means a gradual and seductive way, subtle way of pulling people away from the truth. It's a gradual, step-by-step process. So these people are part of the church, and they are part of trying to coerce other believers to follow them. It's one of the things, and it's a tactic that's used in the church for centuries and from the beginning to now, is that people who want to They want people to, if there's a problem, there's a difficulty, people will then go to the people they know and get them to agree with them. Don't you agree? And again, when people are telling the story, they're telling it from their perspective. But we also know there's always two sides to the story, the same story. And there's two ways to look at the same event. And so they see it their way, and these other people see it their way. But they're going around and collecting a whole group. And when they get a whole group to agree with them, they feel strong and empowered. And then they come and clobber the other people and try to drive them out of the church or out of the fellowship. And again, that's completely opposite to the scriptures. That's completely opposite to the teachings of Jesus Christ. He doesn't kick people out of the kingdom. He loves them and supports them and causes, you know, wants to bring them back into the right relationship with Christ and the right relationship between each other in the body of Christ. And so many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of. Basically, they're taking the truth and twisting it to the point that it is evil, and its meaning is completely destroyed. And through covetousness shall they with feigned words make merchandise of you. It's like they are trying to use the people that they have seduced to be their merchandise. They have obtained wealth, or they have obtained some form of power, as almost like collecting merchandise and bringing it into your storehouse, and these are the people that I've won over to my way of thinking. Whoso judgeth now, a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. Basically, God is saying that these evil people, these evildoers, it may seem like God is not paying attention to them, but don't worry, you will. You will face the consequences of your action. And so false prophets, and they were there in the Old Testament, they were there. There are people who came among the children of Israel, and they, I think of the worst of them was whenever Jerusalem was under siege to the Babylonians. And Jeremiah was telling them the truth from God, but the king had all these false prophets proclaiming that God said, you don't surrender the Babylonians, you know, don't go there because we have the temple and God will not permit the temple to be destroyed. And Jeremiah say, no, it's time. You're away from God. You're worshiping idols. You've forsaken God and he's now punishing you, and you need to surrender before, you know. And the king, he waited till the people were eating their children, until the city was just totally devastated before, you know, the Babylonians finally conquered it and destroyed everything. Well, Jeremiah, he was thrown in prison, you know, and he was chained to the walls and, you know, beaten. He was, you know, they just would have nothing to do with Jeremiah. In fact, they kind of labeled him the false prophet. So they were always, it's funny how the false prophets are always the one labeling the good guys. So, one heresy in particular is highlighted by Peter during denying Jesus Christ as the sovereign Lord. They denied that Jesus Christ is the sovereign Lord. Isn't that strange that the two biggest heresies in our modern time, they deny the deity of Jesus Christ, the sovereignty of God, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The same heresy that Peter writes about is the same heresy that goes on in our society and in our surroundings, you know, and some of the cults that we have in our society. Apparently, these false teachers had been a part of the early church, for they had been redeemed, bought by the Lord, meaning they were bought like being purchased in a slave market. So they were bought with the blood of Jesus Christ from their sins and became part of the church, and then they turned their back on the church. And they themselves were being a reproach to the message of Christ to Jesus Christ himself. And their motivation in verse 3 is basically greed. Then the certainty of judgment. If you could read, I don't have it here, but if you could read 2 Peter 2, verse 4. You have that up? Can you put that up there? Yes, please. So whenever the further emphasis upon the certainty of judgment, so the last part of the verse verse 3 says that whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, meaning that it's as if the judgment has lingered and that their damnation is kind of on slumber or hold. Then he goes into telling them, well, you know, because it's on hold, it's not because, you know, God is asleep. God's desire is for redemption. So the reason Jesus hasn't returned is because of his desire for redemption for those who are unsaved. And so God holds back, as it were, or withholds the time of his return so that more people will come to know Jesus as their Savior. Well, verse 4 then is telling these individuals who are thinking that God is slumbering on his judgment. He's kind of not going to judge, because it's like people, you know, I've heard people say, well, if there's a God, you know, may he strike me dead in the next 10 seconds. You know, it's like, okay, you're going to exhaust the grace and mercy of God in 10 seconds. If it were me, yeah, I'd strike him down, but, you know, I always like the story of the professor. And he's up on his, you know, platform teaching, and he's making this boast that there is no God, and if there is a God, may he come and knock me off the platform. And, you know, I'll time him. He's got 20 seconds to do it, you know, and he's antagonizing God. And here a football player is going by and he hears him. He runs in and bop, knocks him off the platform, and he's on the ground, and the professor says, why'd you do that? And he said, well, God was busy and he sent me. So, yes. God was busy, so he sent me. Anyhow, people think that because God hasn't come back yet, or that judgment hasn't come, there is no judgment. Well, Peter now tells him, well, the angels, they know that there's a judgment, because the ones that sinned, well, I think two-thirds of them are in hell. And it talks about hell as being a was it the word, heavy darkness? It's almost like there's, I didn't realize that there is a darkness and there's a thicker darkness. You know, it's like hell, the darkness has degrees of darkness. Well, if you've ever been in a cave, you know, we went spelunking whenever I was in college, and we'd go in a cave, and of course they always take the time to turn out all the lights, and of course you can't see your finger in front of your nose, in front of your eye. It's so dark, and so I wonder about this being the darkest darkness. And it's in, you know, so anyhow, these angels that had fallen, rebelled against God, they're already in hell. They're already in this dark darkness. And then second is verse 5. I'm going to read verse 5. So if the people, okay, he pronounced judgment on the angels. He pronounced judgment on the ancient people and for their sins. And Noah was the only one who escaped, and seven others. So he built an ark and escaped. So God judged that period of time. And then verse 6. So there we have Sodom and Gomorrah in verse 6, how that they are destroyed by God's wrath and God's judgment. So because God hasn't brought judgment doesn't mean he's not going to. And there is coming a day when the righteous judge will come, Jesus Christ. And those who are wicked will stand before him and have to give account of their lives. So, you know, each individual is responsible for their life. We as an individual, we are responsible for us. We can't blame somebody else. We can't blame, you know, our parents. We can't blame society, our neighbor, or our wife for being this way. And she can't blame her husband. You know, we are responsible. We can't blame our kids. You know, it's my son or my daughter. It's my grandkids, you know. They made me do this. The devil made me do it. Well, no, you do what you do and you choose what you choose. So what's that? It's not my fault, you know. It's like, I always think of the kids. This was in Johnstown. They were banging the ball off the side of a house. And, you know, there was a vacant lot, and one's throwing the ball, and the other's banging, you know, banging it off the side of the house. And I go, okay, when are they going to drive the ball through the window? And sure enough, boom, bang, right to the window, and the kid dropped the bat and said, it's not my fault. And they ran off. Well, whose fault is it? All right. So the emphasis then on the examples of vindication are the angels and Noah and Lot and his family. So God brings judgment, and it happened in the past, and it will come in the future. Verse 9, the message is clear that God takes care of those who are his. And that's in verse 9. For the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptation. So off of all the judgments of the angels and of Noah's time and Lot and his family, God knows how to deliver the godly. So when we look at this and understand, God will deliver you from all of these temptations and problems, and he is reserving the day of judgment, not for you, but for those who are wicked and those who have turned their back on God, those who have taken away the truth of God's word, that judgment is upon them. So, but for the righteous, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly. So, living in the light of Christ's return, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verses 3 and 4. Knowing this, first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. verses 1 and 2 of that section, which are not in the printed text, it is, Peter is basically speaking. You want to read it? Okay. I have it condensed. Remember the commands given through the holy prophets. So Peter is drawing attention to the commands, what the holy prophets, you know, we would look at the Old Testament, what those holy prophets had written, and he's saying, remember those commandments. Now, knowing this first, that there shall come a last day scoffers, meaning that the people of that period that he is writing to seemingly have forgotten about the Old Testament and the prophets and the things that they had spoken of. It's like, you know, people even like today, when they're looking back, I remember years ago, Jesus wasn't really a man. It's just a myth. He's a myth. Well, then the things of the Bible, they're just, you know, especially the Egyptian, they said the Israelites were never in Egypt for 400 years. They were never there. Well, if you go to where the Bible says they lived, and you go down to the level of ground in their excavations where they, you know, the time period in which they lived, you find Jewish pottery, Jewish, you know, architectural, 400 years, you find things that are not common for to be in Egypt. There are things that are common for people in Israel, would have been the Israelites. And so, and it wasn't been in Israel because they hadn't been there yet. Yes, they were, excuse me. No, they hadn't been there yet. Had to get my time frame going. They had not been to, Joseph went there and brought his family down, which were, you know, not that many. And they grew to a couple million people. And so their diversity of culture is there at a certain level in the excavations that are there in Egypt. So when you went to the right time period in which they would have been there, you find the level of the Hebrew leftovers. So anyhow, it's there. Well, these individuals had somehow forgotten what the prophets had commanded them, as if we just showed up at this time period and nothing before us really matters. Jesus Christ, it's like it's old hat. But what does that mean? It's almost like today. What does that mean? Forgotten that what God has done. So Peter appeals to the believers' minds and memories to help them regain their spiritual equilibrium. He looks at them and says, remember, get back to your spiritual equilibrium. What is the purpose of Satan? To steal, to kill, and to destroy. To bring doubt, disorder, and compromise. It's really not that important for me. It's not that important for my life. No, it's everything to our lives. Our spiritual person is eternal. When you're dead, you're not dead. Your body's gone, but you're still alive. And you're going to be somewhere when your body is gone. And you're not going to be floating around the universe looking for something. You are going to be in hell or in heaven awaiting the resurrection. So, and the resurrection of the ungodly is a resurrected body that will spend an eternity in hell that cannot be destroyed. Verse 4. This is a direct citation of the false teachers. Their language is that of taunting and mockery, something God's people have endured in history, which means, verse 4, and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. They're mocking and taunting. Nothing's changed since the beginning of time. Yes, everything has changed. Jesus has come. Everything has changed. Jesus has come, and that the life that he gives is eternal. He forgives, he purchases us from the slave market, bought with a price, the blood of Christ. So we are, things are not like they are, from the beginning of time. Things have changed. In our world today, things are just like they were years ago. Well, human history can repeat itself, but Jesus Christ is here with us, and just as he was with those remnant in World War I and World War II, and through all the conflicts that go on, God is with us, and he will see us through no matter what the conflict, no matter what, we think the time of judgment, where is it at? I think of the book of Revelation where they cry out in heaven, Lord, how long? How long do we have to wait for your judgment? I like this story. I never use these little stories that they have in the lesson, but it's the story is in 1938. This man, he lived on Long Island, and he ordered a barometer from the sporting goods store. So whenever the barometer showed up, he hung it on the wall, and as he about a half hour later, he went and looked at the barometer, and it was the needle was stuck on hurricane. and, you know, hurricane warning. And so, yeah, he's like, oh, this is broken. So he writes a scathing letter to the manufacturer. He goes down to the post office to mail it, and when he gets back, his house and barometer are missing. It was the worst hurricane to ever hit Long Island, and it was September 21st, 1938. So, you know, sometimes we read the sign, the sign's broken. Yeah, well, I like that one. Verse 7 of 2 Peter 3. But the heavens and the earth, which are now, by the same word are kept in store. Now, it's important how that the scriptures reiterate over and over again that the world came into existence by the word of God. He spoke the word. Over and over again, that is emphasized by the prophets, by the apostles, that these things didn't come by things that just appear. They were spoken into existence by the word. So the same word, by the same word are kept in store. So the heaven and the earth are kept the way in store, in place, by the continued word of God. Okay? Now, transfer that over to ourselves. God himself keeps the world in order and in place. You think it's hard for him to help us to stay in place? You see, to remain in our faith, and it's a sustaining. And what is this place of sustaining to kept in store? Reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of the ungodly men. So God is keeping us, and we are kept by the Holy Spirit and by the word of God. And we will be taken to heaven, resurrected from the dead. And for the wicked, they are being held in store for the day of judgment, the wicked dead. And so we find that God is capable of keeping us. The same word that keeps the universe in place is the same word who keeps the righteous in place, is the same word that the wicked will have to give account of, that will stand in judgment. But, beloved, verse 8, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. Peter gives us a perspective of eternity with God. And, it's like, well, God hasn't come, everything is as it was, nothing has changed since the beginning of time. Hello. It's been 2 days. Since Jesus. It's been 2 days since the resurrection of Jesus Christ. That's all. And, you know, put that in the perspective. Our puny lifetime of 100 years or more, if we can make it that far, we think that's a great a great accomplishment, but that's not even 1/10 of the time of a day in eternity. So it just in perspective, God's keeping power, you know, sustains us every day. And to God, it's a momentary, it's just an ongoing moment. You know, one of the things that I think it talks somewhere in here about the people failed because they didn't understand the character of God. Okay? If we understand God and his character, we understand that he loves us, and his greatest desire is that no one go to hell. Punishment is not what God is looking for. Getting even with people is not the character of the Christian, is not the character of God. So we're not being punished. You know, we can be stupid. I think, you know, God goes, oh, I thought I gave you a brain, you know? I give you my spirit, I give you my spirit and my word to interpret life and interpret the world you live in. And the character of God is not about putting us in harm's way. The character of God is not about punishment or, you know, if God wanted to punish us for the sins of our past, we'd all be dead. He who is without sin, let him cast the first stone. So God isn't about punishing us in this life for our sins. God is about redeeming us for who we are and redeeming the times. Not punishing us for the past, but having us redeem the times. Buy back, understand that the times we live in, that God is there with us. And that God is walking with us through these times. To misinterpret the character of God is to say God is with me, but he's trying to punish me for my past. Look at all the wrongs that have happened. Hello. Look at the comfort of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God planted in the moment in which we can see God working in the problems and through the difficulties. Not being punished, not being harassed for our past mistakes. God is leading us in the path of righteousness. He goes before us. So our eyes don't need to be backwards. We need to be looking ahead and understanding the presence of God in the present to help us go through the difficulties that we're encountering, that he will take us somewhere, lead us somewhere in our relationship with him. Beloved, verse 8, be not ignorant of this one thing. Don't be ignorant about the things of God, and especially about time. You know, we're wrapped up in time. It's time to quit, preacher. It's time to go home. It's time to do this. We're so wrapped up in time, and God is saying, don't be ignorant about your time. Don't be ignorant about your time on earth. Don't be ignorant about how long things take to get someplace to another. God is at work, so we rest in the Lord and what he is doing. Delay or mercy, 2 Peter 3, verse 9. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise. And some men count slackness. God is not slacking off in what he has promised you. See, we should walk in the promise, not in the doubts of yesterday and the fears of tomorrow and what we're going to do now. God is not slack in his promises. God has placed promises in our life where we have strength of character in ourselves because of the strength of the character of God that we understand. And he's not slacking off, but he is long-suffering to usward. You know, the idea of suffering long. He has a lot of patience with us, you know, with his children. He has patience with us. So be patient with yourselves. Not willing that any should perish. So when we look at ourselves and look at events and look at all the things that are going on and all, God is not willing that any should perish. And somehow, some way, through all this garbage, people are going to come to know Jesus. The hard-hearted will... They'll be like the angels that fell and two-thirds of them, they're locked up in hell. There are hard-hearted people that just won't admit to any element of truth. But there are those who are still on the fence. There's still those who are wanting to find something more. Well, God is long-suffering that none should perish, but all should come to repentance. That's the character of God. If God is willing that everyone come to repentance, why would you think he would want to kick you out of the kingdom? Why do you think he would allow, do you think God would create problems just for you so that you will give up? No. He wants everybody else to be saved, but he wants me kicked out. No. He is long-suffering, and he is there for those who are yet coming to know him, and for ourselves, we have to recognize the character of God. Day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. It's coming, so be ready. We don't need to be afraid of Christ's return. We need to look forward to it. He's coming back, and whenever, you know, well, is he going to let me know? You'll know. You'll know when I get there. Yeah. Look at the world around us. We have mockers and scoffers and the whole work. But it's okay. We've always had them. And God's gonna, he's got everything under control. Even the, you know, the devil on a leash, he can only go so far. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat, and the earth also, and the works that are therein shall be burned up. You know, only that which is done for Christ will last. All the works of this earth are done, forever burned up, gone, kaput. The world, as it was spoken into existence, will fold away, and we'll be there with Christ. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for the new heavens and the new earth wherein dwelleth righteousness. We look for those things. And then we have Jude. Beloved, I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation. It was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith. Somehow we think that our faith should not be contended for, that it should all be an easy path, and that everything will fall into place, and that, well, we know that it will, but it's still, you know, it's like a marathon. You got to run the race. You got to be able to prepare yourself, and you're going to contend. If you're running, you're going to contend in the race, and we're involved in the race. Earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. For there are certain men crept in unawares, just like Peter's declaration. There were people who were part of the church, and now their lives have been altered by the deceitfulness of sin. They've crept in unawares, who were before of old ordained to this condemnation, ungodly men, turning the grace of our God into lasciviousness, and denying the only Lord God and Lord Jesus Christ. They came, they denied, they are trying to lead other people away from Christ. Then verse 20, but ye beloved, build up yourselves in your most holy faith. You know, he's saying contend for the faith, earnestly contend for the faith. Then he's saying, build up yourself on your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Ghost, praying in the Spirit, allowing the Spirit to direct your prayers, keeping yourselves in the love of God. Don't allow God's love for you to be pushed off the focus of your life. We can't look at the trials, we look at the love of God. And in the love of God, we see the trials, we see the difficulties. They lose perspective. They lose their, we can look at the trial and build a mountain out of a molehill, or we can look at Christ and see the mountain as being as nothing in the presence of God. Keep yourself, build up yourself in your most holy faith, praying in the Holy Spirit. Keep yourself in the love of God, looking for the mercies of our Lord Jesus Christ unto eternal life. Mercy is God's divine favor. Look for the favor of God upon your life. Look for the blessing of God upon your life. And others save with fear, pulling them out of the fire. And our message is, we are safe. Pull those who are lost out of the fire, hating even the garment spotted with the flesh, spotted by evil, that which is lust of the flesh, pride of life. What is it? Oh, three things. Lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, and the pride of life. You know, what you see, feel, and going to make me more than what I am. That flesh desire, pull people away from that in the sense that they see the message of Christ and the love of God. Keep yourself in the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. Keep yourself in the mercy, the understanding that I am part of God's divine favor, mercy. I am blessed. So that's 2 Peter and Jude. And to give you next week's lesson so I know that I'll be on the right spot. Interceding for God's mercy. That's Genesis. Well, we're going to the first book. So, Father, we thank you for your mercy, your word, your love. God, guide our hearts. Let us center ourselves in the love of God. And from there, interpret life. Interpret your word into our life. God, help us to keep our soil rich, rich in mercy, rich in grace, that we may experience the growth of your spirit and your word and your love, guiding us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you. Oh, remember, next week Sunday school's at 9 and church is at 10. 9 o'clock for Sunday school, 10 o'clock for church.